This is the day where you're all thinking, okay, how quick can he preach because there's buffet food downstairs, right? I know how it goes. So I've designed a 6-point message this morning. And the funny thing is, I'm not even joking. But I rehearsed and I timed and I practiced, and I figure 6 points, 4 points, 4 minutes a point, we'll be downstairs with lots of time to eat. So all is well. But I wanted to get into our topic this morning by sharing with you. This next slide has a question on it. I don't know if you can see that, but I'll read it for you in case you can't. This is the credential form that the PAOC uses to examine people who are applying to get their credentials with them. This is the ministerial reference form. And I have filled out a number of these over the years. I just recently filled out one for Tamara Payne as she's applying for her credentials. And there's this question: please circle all the words below which you believe accurately describe the applicant. And every time I read this question, I start thinking about myself. And if I was to fill out this question about myself, would I receive credentials? Timid, gentle, impatient, modest, impulsive, abrasive, nervous, loving, tactful, or socially awkward. I love that they ask if our credentialed ministers are socially awkward. Boy, I would fail this. Intelligent, trustworthy, mature, sarcastic. They want to know if we're sarcastic. Patient or angry, insecure, that's an important one. Motivated, deliberate, congenial, stubborn, studious, verbal, or organized. Are we kind? Are we selfish? Are we secure? That's kind of the opposite of insecure, but there we go. I guess if you mark both of them in, something's up. I don't know if there's an answer key either. You know, like a sheet that they lay over that to say if these are checked, then we're okay. If they're not, we're in trouble. Relaxed or compassionate. Because they want to know what the personality of the future ministers of the Pentecostal assemblies are going to be. So I have to fill out these forms. And I can fill out the reference quite quickly until I get to this question. And this one always slows me down. Because like I said, it has me thinking about my own life. And so we're doing a similar thing this morning. We're talking about love. We're talking about love because love is the absolute center of what we are to aim towards as Christians. To put it another way, no matter what good things we do in life, if they are not centered on love, they serve no purpose for us. They are valueless. Worthless, I guess, would be the normal word that people use in that context. They are worthless without love. Paul has already said, if I do all these things, and he's talking about spiritual gifts, right? If I speak in tongues, if I prophesy, if I understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I have so much faith that I can say, mountain move, and it moves. If I am able to work miracles, if I'm able to do all these things, and this is another thing that struck me about the book I'm reading on healing. There are some undeniably amazing healing ministers in history who do all these remarkable works, but when you look at their life, you just realize that without love, what fruit did they really bear? Because without love, the best we have to offer is pointless, is nothing. So we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13, the wedding chapter, that I think is more important than a chapter just to read at weddings. And we're going to continue today by looking at verse 4 and the first word or two of verse 5. And we are going to examine ourselves, much like that credential question asks all those qualities. I have a little sheet that I'm going to hand out, so I encourage you to take one, pass it on, pass it back. Send it to the back when you're done. This is not for here. This is homework. I never do homework, but I'm doing homework today, and it's optional. You don't have to do this if you don't want to, but I'll explain what I'm hoping that we can do as a church with this sheet by the end. So while that's being passed back, let's hear the passage again. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all of my possessions, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, that's what we looked at last week. We looked at how sacrifice is the center of what it means to love. But even if we sacrifice without love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Does not insist on getting its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it's coming to an end as well, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So today, a six-point message on six qualities of love that you all have a little cheat sheet in your hand for. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are the two positive ones, right? They're stated positively. Then there's four that are stated negatively. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. We are going to rate our love by the end of this morning. And again, don't worry. This is an exercise for us to do on our own, unless you're really brave and want someone else to rate you. I would encourage you to do this on your own. Anyways, moving on. Number one. Okay, 6 points, 4 minutes a point. You can set your clock if you want to. First of all, love is patient. The King James comes to our rescue here, because if you read the King James Version, it says, love suffereth long. Thank you, Tina, for laughing. Because when I read that, I thought, isn't that the ultimate description of what love is? Love is able to suffer for a really long time. You know what? I love you so much, I'm willing to suffer you for a long time. Okay, that's a little bit overdoing it. But love suffereth long. The ultimate test, I always come back to this because I always wrestle with it, is being stuck behind someone going slow in the fast lane. How is your patience? How is your love for that slow driver in front of you reflected in your gaze? Preaching to the choir here with all the trips I've made down to Hamilton these last few years. Love suffereth long. Love is patient. The Bible's fullest account of this story, this virtue, is in Matthew 18. It's a story about a king who's settling debts. And this might ring a bell to you, but if it does, that's good. If it doesn't, here's the story. There was a king who apparently needed some more money, so he decided to call in all his debts. So he brought the people who owed him money to him one at a time. Said, you owe me this much, thank you. You owe me this much, thank you very much. Called in all his debts. One person came before the king, and the king said, you owe me, and it was an exorbitant amount of money. And the person said, I'm so sorry, I can't pay this, I don't have the money. And he said, okay, well, good thing we have a mechanism in place for that. You go to jail, your family gets sold off to be slaves, and in that way we'll pay your debt. Because that's how they paid debts in those days. And so, of course, the man fell down on his knees, weeping and crying. And, king, you can't do this to me, please. Just have patience. Suffer a little longer with me, right? Have patience with me. I can't pay you this now, but I'll figure out a way. And so the king decided to be merciful and show patience. This person who had been freed not to go to jail, not to have his family taken from him and sold into slavery, then called in all the people that owed him money, right? All the really little fish.
called him up and said, okay, you owe me money. I owe this guy, so you better pay up. And so he was collecting debts left, right, and center, and a similar situation happened. A person came to him and said, I'm so sorry. I don't have the money right now. I don't have it on me. And he flew into a rage to send this man off to jail. He's not going to get out of jail until he pays me every last penny. I don't know how you get money from someone who's in jail, because you kind of take away. But that's besides the point. It was an anger thing. It was a, get this guy out of my sight. He's not getting out until he pays every last penny. Well, some of the servants saw what had happened and reported this back to the king. So the king called him into his presence and said, how dare you? I decided to be patient with you. I decided to suffer long with you. So how is it that you couldn't suffer long with those people who owed you money? And then all sorts of nastiness happens, and you can read it in Matthew. You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? The point is this. God loves us desperately. And part of God's love is suffering us for a long time. A quality of God's love is his patience. He endures us sometimes. He puts up with us. He loves us, and his love is a patient love. So how much more should we show patience? Should we demonstrate the love of God by being patient? You know, the virtues like patience, they're like a muscle. And in order to get stronger muscles, you have to exercise them repeatedly. So when it comes to patience, this is one of those things, be careful what you wish for, because the only way to become more patient is to be put in more situations where you need to exercise patience. So just a warning in case you're praying for this one, but we'll leave it at that. Love is patient. Number two, love is kind. How would you describe kindness? Oh, did I put it on the board? Ah, no, I didn't. How would you describe kindness? What comes to your mind when you hear the word kindness?
Patience.
Oh, patience.
Helpful.
Helpful, okay, that's a good one. Yeah, yeah.
Giving.
Yeah. What is kindness? What is kindness?
Selfless. Warm heart.
Being selfless, a warm heart, yeah. You have to really think about it, and I did the same thing, because it's not one of those words that we can easily define. It's a word that we kind of think we know what it means, but it's hard to really understand. But kindness has a rich pedigree. All throughout history, kindness was valued as an important virtue. It was something that you should develop in your life. It's always been something valued in society. If you have ever heard of the expression, pay it forward, kindness is at the root of that expression, pay it forward. You are to do an act of kindness to someone, and they in turn do acts of kindness to other people, and so on and so forth, and eventually kindness is sweeping through the community. That's the goal. There was a movie about it. The District of Muskoka has a grant named after it because it's such a powerful idea. And as Christians, our love for each other, for the world, is to be marked by kindness. Kindness is kind of being crowded out in our world today. If you've ever turned on the politics panel on a news station, is kindness the first word that comes? Yeah. In our public discourse, kindness seems to be the last thing we focus on. We become more concerned with being right than being kind. You know, it's better to be kind than it is to insist on your point. We'll get to that later. Or in our lives that are so hurried, we're more concerned with being efficient and getting everything done sometimes than being kind, which leads me back to the driving situation from the patience, but that's another story. God said this, love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High. Here's the reason. This is the key point. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And he's talking about us. God is kind to people. How much more should we be kind to those around us? Is your love marked by kindness? When you think about your life, if people were checking off these boxes, like I had to do that credential form, would the kindness box be checked when people think about you, when they think about me? Is that something that would be checked? Number three,
We're working our way through here. Love is not envious.
Do you remember the story of Joseph?
Okay. Yeah. I know we're doing lots of quick shifts here, but we have to do this to get to the end. When Joseph was about 17 years old, he was a tattletale. He was an irritating person. We think of Joseph the hero, but he was a little, can I say snot in church? He was a little irritating little kid. Even when he was 17, he would tattle on people, but his daddy loved him. And his daddy spoiled him and cared for him. And here's the type of kid Joseph was. Joseph was hanging out with all his brothers, most of whom were older than him, and called them all in. And he's like, hey, guys, I had this dream. You want to hear it? And they're like, I had this dream that we were all gathering the wheat in the fields, and we tied our wheat together. And you know what happened? My wheat stood up on its own, and all your wheat sheaves, they bowed down before me. Crazy dream, right? How do you think that go over? And then the father makes him, fun fact, we're not sure what the word in Hebrew actually means. It could be a coat with long sleeves, but we're going to go with a coat of many colors because he can't really understand it any other way now that society has grabbed this story. But he makes him this extravagant coat. Fast forward to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Stephen is on trial. He's about to be stoned for the faith. And he's telling the story of past history. And he gets to that story and he says this. Joseph's brothers were envious of him, so they sold him into slavery. And the word that he uses is zeal. And it's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians that we're studying. It's translated envious, but the root of it is zeal. And zeal can be a good thing. It can be a positive force when we're zealous for something that's good. But it can also be used negatively, like here, when it takes the form of jealousy or ill will or envy. And what envy does is it flips the idea of sacrifice. Remember last week, love takes a lover, an act of sacrifice, and a beloved. So the lover somehow demonstrates his love to the beloved or her love to the beloved through an act that costs something. What envy does is it flips the scenario. You claim to be a lover, but what in fact is happening is you're envying the other person instead. Rather than desiring to give of yourself to that person, you are wanting what that person has. You focus on your needs and desires rather than the other person. But God's sort of love is not envious. Is your sort of love not envious? Halfway done. Three down. Three to go. Love is not boastful. So now for something completely different. How many of you enjoy bagpipes? Do you know how bagpipes... This is always an interesting question. Because the people that enjoy bagpipes really enjoy them. And the people that don't often really don't enjoy them. There's a great divide. So here's what a bagpipe is. It's a bladder of air attached to tubes with reeds in them and a device to finger. And what you do is you keep, well, I got the picture of the guy's cheeks there. You fill up this air bladder. When you're playing bagpipes, you constantly are filling up this air bladder that you're squeezing. And as you squeeze, it makes that, it's called the drone. It's one note, and it drones on constantly, that. And it's that constant. I'm sorry to all the bagpipers who might listen to this someday. Here's why we're talking about bagpipes. The definition of boastful means to praise excessively, or, and I love this, I actually quoted this word from one of my Greek lexicons, to behave as a windbag. To be boastful means to behave as a windbag. The obvious question here is, do we act like bagpipes? Do we drone on and on and on about our virtue? virtues and everything. When you go out to dinner with someone and you're sitting across the table from them, who's the conversation about? This is a good test. Is most of the conversation about you? Or is most of the conversation about the other person? Or is the conversation balanced between us? See, godly love isn't boastful. It's not bagpipe-like. It doesn't drone on and on and on and on and on. I'm sorry. I will stop doing that. You can't love someone when you're droning on about yourself. Now, in a loving relationship, not just male, female, romantic, but in any loving exchange, there's a give and a take, there's a back and a forth, there's times when the focus is more on you, there's times when the focus is more on the other, because that's how love works. But if it's always, always about you, then perhaps your love might be boastful. This is something that I have to work hard on, to be honest with you, because I'm not a good conversationalist. Making small talk is one of the things I have to work on. It doesn't come naturally to me. So usually, if I'm talking to someone that I don't know that well, I'm like, hey, how's it going? Hey, pretty good. How are you? I'm like, oh, good. And then if they know something about me, they'll be like, hey, how's school going? Oh, school! And then I can talk for half an hour. Or, so what are you reading now? And I can talk for half an hour. I know this about me. And sometimes I catch myself when I'm in these conversations. I'm not even intending to be boastful, but it's just I don't know what to say, so the conversation opens up, and okay, I can keep it from not being awkward by just talking. So I can go on and on and on and on. But that's not love. Love is not boastful. Do you take more time finding about the other person or focusing on yourself? Number five. We're on the final stretch. The last two. Love is not arrogant. You'll see what that picture means in a second. But how would you describe arrogance? What was that?
Full of hot air.
Full of hot air? Anyone else? How would you describe arrogance? What does it mean to be arrogant? What else does it mean to be arrogant?
Proud.
To be proud?
Boastful.
Anyone else? What does it mean to be arrogant? Any other takers?
Self-important.
Self-important. Anyone else? What does it mean to be arrogant? Some of you would want to stop talking now, and others of you want to see how far this will go. Anyone else?
Prideful.
Prideful. I think we've already done prideful, but I see where you're going with this. You can blow it up and pop it later if you want. Actually, I got a fresh one, so you don't have to use mine. Had a backup just in case. When you look up the definition of arrogant, according to the Greek language, you've hit on it. It's to be proud, to be haughty, arrogant. But once again, the King James comes to our rescue. To be arrogant means to be puffed up. It literally means to be inflated. That's why there's a picture of a pufferfish there on the screen. To be arrogant means to be puffed up with self-importance. And it's similar to boastfulness, but it takes it one step further, because to be boastful is to constantly be bragging about your qualities, right? Like the drone I said I wouldn't do, so I won't do it. But to be boastful means to just go on and on and on and on about yourself. To be arrogant is to get upset that other people don't recognize your qualities. It's taking it one step further. To be boastful is like, yeah, you know what I did. And to be arrogant is, don't you know who I am? Right? It's that, there's a level of offense to being arrogant, because the arrogant person is concerned about what other people think of them. Arrogance specializes in being smug, in having your nose up in the air. And now I'm making a caricature of this because I know most of you in here quite well, and I know you're not like this. But consider your love. Is it, when you love people, are you worried that they... Are you concerned that they acknowledge your good qualities, your status? Are you concerned? Are you overwhelmingly concerned with yourself? Or are you more concerned with others? Here's a good way to look about it. In the early church, to look at it, in the early church in Corinth that this scripture was written to, they had a problem with meat being sacrificed to idols. You see, in the ancient world, when animals were sacrificed, they were done by a guild, and that guild always had a patron deity. So basically, if you're going to get meat in the ancient cities, in the ancient world, it would have been sacrificed in the name of some god. And so some Christians said, we can't do this, we can't eat that meat, it's been sacrificed to a foreign god. And some other Christians said, don't talk nonsense, you know they're not real. Have some steak. And Paul wades into this conversation by saying this in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, knowledge puffs up, right? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now what does he mean by that? Are you concerned with being correct? Are you concerned with being right? Are you concerned with teaching that person that the idols don't exist, so you're able to have that meat, or whatever the scenario might be in your own life? Are we concerned with being right, or are we concerned with loving others? Because knowledge puffs up. When we focus too much on what we know and what we think, it can puff us up. It can make us boastful, which leads to arrogance. But love is the opposite. Love says, doesn't matter what I think. I care about you. Doesn't matter what I'm saying. What matters to me is how you are doing. Love is not arrogant. And finally, I want to tell a story about my buddy Brian. Every time we would go camping, and we are planning a camping little excursion for the end of November, so it should be fun. We're trying to figure out if the lakes will be frozen in too much, or we need access to get our canoe in, but it's going to be an adventure. But when we finish these camping adventures, we have a tradition that you've heard of before because I've talked about it. It's we go to the Chinese buffet, because there's no better way to finish a week in the bush than all-you-can-eat chicken balls. So we go to the Chinese buffet. So it's just something we do. We know the best Chinese food around Ontario from hitting all of these Chinese buffets. And so Brian and I have different standards of what we think are socially acceptable. Can you guess who's who? When we get to the restaurant, I go and I wait patiently, kindly, timidly, because I'm Canadian. I don't want to assert myself. And I stand back and wait for the waiter to come over. And they seat you first. I don't know why they seat you first at a Chinese buffet, but they always do. So they bring you over to the seat, and you're walking by the wafting smells of the buffet. You're from the basement. And you're walking by those smells, and you're like, haven't eaten properly in a week. But, well, okay, I'll just... And I go, and I sit down nicely at the table, and then I think it's polite to wait for the waiter to come and take your drink order first, before you get up to the buffet. Is anyone with me?
Yes.
Okay. So I sit down and I wait, and sometimes they take a little longer than they should, and I just wait and I be polite. Brian, on the other hand, walks into the room, high-fives the waiter, walks to the chicken halls. That's it. And I'll find my seat later. It doesn't matter. I'm hungry now. I'm eating now. This is what matters. And I would be mortified. Like, the first few times we did this, I'd get all red in the face and embarrassed, and he'd be like, come on. And now he humors me. He's like, I will sit down with you, Stephen. And he'll come and say this. He's the only person aside from my mother that calls me Stephen. And we'll sit down at the table and we'll do it properly. Here's, love is not rude. To be rude means to defy social standards.
I had one idea of what the social standards were. Brian had another idea of what the social standards were. And we were both acting according to what we thought was the proper standards. But because I had mine, I was embarrassed by his. We've worked it out, by the way. It's all good. But to be rude is to defy moral standards, to behave improperly, to be ill-mannered, to behave indecently, to walk straight to the chicken balls without sitting down and saying, I would like a water with my buffet, please. And because why would you get anything else at a buffet? Anyways, here's the thing. Rudeness also leads to disgrace. It leads to embarrassment. It can lead to shame. And rudeness, like all of the other knots, not envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, what rudeness does is it takes the focus off the other and puts the focus on yourself. I care about what I want to care about more than social standards would say. I care about what I want more than anything else matters in my life, so I'm going to march straight to the chicken balls. I'm being a little ridiculous now. But we need to examine how this might play out in our own life. Really, all of these knots, are you more focused on yourself or are you more focused on the other person? So love is patient. It suffers for a long time. Love is kind. It's generous and caring for the other person. Love is not envious. It doesn't want what the other person is or has, but it wants to give to the other person. Love is not boastful. It doesn't drone on and on like a bagpipe drones about yourself, but it focuses on the other person. Love is not arrogant, which is boastfulness taken to the next level of how on earth did they, what do they think? The nose in the air. And finally, love is not rude. So here's the homework. Rate your love. I want you to pretend that you're going for credentials, and you get to fill out your own credential form with these six criteria. Do this sometime on your own when you have a chance. And I would encourage you to pray first and ask the Spirit, because we can deceive ourselves really well. Ask the Spirit to open up your eyes and say, if someone was doing this, would they consider me patient? Would they consider me kind? Would they consider me not envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude? Maybe mark a few of your strengths and then ask the Spirit if he would reveal a weakness or two, so that our love can be more pure, so that the way we love each other and the way we love even our enemies can reflect God's love for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, I thank you for your great love for us, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for your love that reaches out and knows no bounds. I thank you for your patient love, your kind love. I thank you that you cared for us above yourself, that you came as a servant, and you showed your love for us by serving us. Lord, it's too big for our minds to grasp, but we can be grateful and thankful. So we thank you for your love and ask that you would make us better mirrors of your love in our worlds, in the places we live, in the places we go to school, the places we work, the places we, in all of those places in our life, all the spheres of our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make the way we love look more like your love instead of our own. Lord, we thank you for this, and we praise you. We also thank you for the food that has been lovingly brought in by so many people. Pray it. Bless us in our conversation as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.